Before we read from God's word, can I just say something that is very important? There are people here right now who, if they die, will immediately be transcended into heaven. And there they will bear upon themselves a glory unspeakable in the very presence of God. On the other hand, there may be people here tonight who, if they die, will be sent by the judgment of God straight into hell, where the grace of God is totally removed, and there they will remain forever in torment. Where will you be if you die tonight? It's my purpose this evening to remind you that one day you will stand before a holy God and be judged. And so my greatest concern is that you leave this building tonight with Christ as your Saviour, so that when you die, you will go to be with him in heaven for all eternity. So let's read God's word together. Turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we begin reading at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Just keep your Bible open, please, at Mark chapter 10. Here we have just read the account in Scripture of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. This is an important event in the pages of God's word, as it is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. We read in verse 22 that this man had great wealth. Matthew's account tells us that this was a young man who came to Jesus. And the same account in Luke chapter 18 tells us that this rich young man was also a ruler. Most likely he would have been a rabbi in the Jewish temple. And so together we refer to the man in the passage we read as the rich young ruler. Here is a man who seems to have everything. He's young, he's rich, and he's a ruler. I think if I were to ask you this evening what you wanted most out of life, I'm pretty certain that among your responses would be the descriptions we have of this man. Youthfulness. I'm sure many of you older folk would say it would be great to be young again. Wealth. I'm sure in the current financial crisis, many of us could do with some extra cash. Power. Perhaps some among you would like to be in a position of authority where other people respect you. This man had all these things. Something else this young man had was good health. For we read in the opening verse that he ran to Jesus. He wasn't like many others who were looking to see Jesus to be healed. No, what this man wanted more than anything else in the whole world was to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. We see also from his response to Jesus that he considered himself to be a good man. He had sought to keep all the commandments of God throughout his whole life, and I have no doubt that he would have been seen by the people of his day and those who knew him as a very religious man. In this wee country of ours, he would have been described as good living. And yet he still lacked the assurance of eternal life. Despite all that this young man had in terms of this world, his greatest desire was to know how he could be certain of eternal life. Can I encourage you from the outset that as we consider how Jesus dealt with this young man, that you will listen with the same earnest that this man showed in running to Jesus. Will you free your mind of anything this evening that would distract you from God's word, as I seek to show you from God's word how you can be saved, how you can get right with God and inherit eternal life. Having said this by way of introduction, let us now consider in the passage we have read how Jesus responds to this man's question. Let us consider how the Lord Jesus himself preached the gospel and how he dealt with those inquiring about salvation. I believe we can see from Jesus' response in this passage three vital elements or three steps involved in how you can become a Christian, how you can be saved and inherit eternal life. Firstly, you must know who God is and that he alone is good. Look again at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This man obviously realized his sense of need. He was keenly alive to the fact that he lacked something. Despite considering himself to be good, he was still unsatisfied. His soul had no rest, and so he cries unto Jesus, "Good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Consider with me the greeting that this young man gives to Jesus. "Good master," he says. This young ruler believes himself to have achieved goodness, and it's as if he's paying tribute to Jesus as another man who he recognizes to be good. "You also are good," he is saying to Jesus. For only rarely in those days would a rabbi have addressed anyone as good, because they would have known that only God could be described like this. This young man obviously recognizes that Jesus was a good person and that he did many good deeds, but is he really saying to Jesus, "I believe you are God"? We will come to this shortly, as this is very important when we come to consider Jesus' response to this young ruler. The man then goes on to ask Jesus, verse 17, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Notice this man asking Jesus what he must do. Matthew's account helps us understand what this man is really asking. For in Matthew 19 and verse 16 we read, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing? This young man considered himself to be good and thought that entrance into the kingdom of God was something he could earn by being a good person. And so he is coming to Jesus seeking what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. But notice how Jesus responds to him. Verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." What then is Jesus saying to this man in his reply? Jesus is simply forcing this young ruler to face the question of his identity. That is the identity of Jesus. "Why callest thou me good?" Jesus replies. In other words, Jesus is saying to this young ruler, "You have called me good. Consider what your language means. Good is a title that belongs to God. You have given it to me. Do you really mean it? Do you truly believe I'm God? Because if you want to inherit eternal life, you need to know that I am God." But Jesus knew this man's heart and knew that he didn't believe that Jesus was God. How do we know that? Scroll down to verse 20. And it says, "And he," that is the young ruler, "answered and said unto him, Master." The very next time he speaks to Jesus, he drops the word good. He doesn't believe in his heart that Jesus is God. Therefore, my friend, it is very important, if you are to become a Christian, that you realize who Jesus truly is. not simply a historical figure who lived a good life and did good deeds, but rather that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he has existed in all eternity with God the Father, equal in glory. You need to know that he left the splendor of heaven to come down to this earth, that he lived a perfect life so that one day he could die in our place and bear the punishment of our sins on the cross. Jesus was fully man, but fully God. You need to know that Jesus is God. We also see from Jesus' response to this man that he challenges his misguided understanding of goodness. Jesus is saying to this man, "You have come to me to inquire about what good thing you must do. There is no good thing you can do. In fact, there is nothing that you can ever do to make yourself good enough to inherit eternal life. Why? Because God alone is good. Verse 18, there is none good but one. That is God. Tonight you want to know how to inherit eternal life. Believe that Jesus is God and that God alone is good. Not you, not me, but God alone is good." Can I ask, do you consider yourself to be good? To us, goodness is a relative term. It's how we compare ourselves to others. Perhaps you look around and say to yourself, "I'm not as bad as so-and-so," and so you convince yourself you are a good person. In fact, you probably don't have to look too far to find other people who are worse than you. You may even look back through history and think of some of the most evil people ever to live. People like Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein. And you say to yourself, "Those people are really evil. Those people deserve God's punishment. They deserve to go to hell, but not me. I'm a good person." That's how this young ruler considered himself. He believed he was good. But true goodness is defined by the character of God. And God reveals his character to us in his word. And so if you are to inherit eternal life, you must judge yourself according to God's standard of goodness. Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 3, "There is none righteous, none that do good." You need to have a right understanding of who God is. Not a God that you have imagined in your own mind. A God who, as this man thought, will grant us eternal life as long as we are good people and do good things. No. To inherit eternal life, you need to know who God is and that he alone is good. Consider for a moment something of who God is. We learn from God's word that God is infinite, that he is perfect and pure, that he dwells in the light which no man can approach. He is unchanging, incomprehensible, far beyond our imagination or understanding. He is almighty. He is powerful. He works all things according to his own will. He is sovereign over all creation. He is abundant in goodness and truth. He is loving, gracious, merciful. He is most holy. He is not like you. He is not like me. There is no one like him in all the universe. Consider his holiness, for this is the attribute of God which the Bible emphasizes more than any other. The word used for holy in the Bible is kadosh, which literally means to cut off or to separate. In other words, God is utterly different. He is separated from created existence, that is you and I, in every possible form. Separate from men and women, above all, separate from sinners. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2 we read, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one so pure and free from all moral imperfection. He is untainted even by the shadow of sin." 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's because of who God is in his holiness that he cannot tolerate our sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." God cannot even look upon sin. So the first step involved, if you are to inherit eternal life, is you need to know who God is and that he alone is good. This leads us to the second step involved, if you are to become a Christian and inherit eternal life. Secondly, you must understand who you are and what you are really like. Jesus, having shown this young man who God is and revealing to him the true nature of God, now begins to probe this man in order to make him see what he is really like. My dear friend, if you are to inherit eternal life, you must allow the truth and the light of God's word to shine upon your own life, to give you a clear understanding of who you are and what you are really like. You can see quite clearly from the passage that this is what the Lord does to this young ruler. How then does the Lord Jesus show this young man what he is really like? Verse 19. Turn with me. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Jesus here uses God's law in the form of the Ten Commandments to reveal to this young man what he is really like. As this young ruler was interested in knowing what he should do to obtain eternal life, Jesus asked him what he had done. The Lord Jesus is teaching this man the requirements of God's holy law. This should not surprise us, for the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 20, "For by the law, or through the law, is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 3 and 24, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Lord is trying to teach this young man through God's law that by nature he is sinful. Jesus has shown him that God alone is good, and now he is seeking to show this man that because of his sin, he is bad. My dear unsaved friend, if you are to come to Christ for eternal life, you need to know that you have been born into this world in sin. Each and every one of us are born with sin in our lives. We are by nature sinful. We are bad because of our sin, and it's because of our sin we stand condemned and guilty before a holy God. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is breaking God's law. You want to know if you are a sinner tonight, have you broken God's law? But look with me at verse 20, how this young man replies to Jesus. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Even though Jesus confronts this man with God's law to show him his sin, this young man still refuses to see himself as a sinner. This young man still believed himself to be good, and in answering Jesus he is saying, if inheriting eternal life is about keeping the law, I'm already there. I'm a good person. I have kept all these things since I was a boy. But you see, this young man had a wrong view of God's law and failed to understand the true extent of the law. He thought because he hadn't killed anyone, because he hadn't physically committed adultery, because he didn't steal, because he told the truth, and because he honoured his parents, that he had kept the law. In other words, he only understood God's law in the outward sense. And so in verse 21, Jesus continues to probe this man even further in order to teach him the true extent of God's law. In other words, that God's law extends to our hearts. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. What a beautiful phrase at the start of verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord loved this man. Of course he did. Jesus here is continuing to show this young man the truth of how he can inherit eternal life. The Lord Jesus lovingly continues to bring him to the point where he can see himself as a sinner. One thing thou lackest. The Lord Jesus in verse 19 omitted the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. What is coveting? Coveting is having an eager desire to possess. This young man already possessed great riches and he wanted to hang on to them. And because the Lord knew this man's heart, he knew that this young ruler would do anything that he was asked except give up his possessions. This was the sin of covetousness. And Jesus, rather than simply saying to this young ruler, thou shalt not covet, for no doubt he would have replied, just like he did with the other commands, saying he had kept it, the Lord challenges this young ruler with the implications of this command concerning the man's heart. Verse 21. Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. Jesus is saying to him, if you do not covet, get rid of all that you have. If you're not willing to get rid of it, you have a covetous heart, and that makes you a sinner. Tonight, God is concerned about your heart. Have you sinned before God in your heart? God's law doesn't only apply outwardly to what you do or how you live. It applies inwardly to your heart. Perhaps that's where you are tonight. You think you're not a bad person because maybe you've never killed anyone. You haven't committed adultery. But what about your heart? This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. Jesus speaking says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 27 and 28. Still Jesus speaking says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Like this young ruler, you might not have committed some of these sins outwardly, but what about your heart? Have you committed these sins in your heart? Do you hate anyone? Do you lust after a married man or woman? Do you desire to hold on to the things of this world so much that you have a covetous heart? God's law, my friend, is simply a mirror to allow you to see what you are really like before God, to allow you to see yourself as a sinner. Can I ask you this evening, as you examine your own heart in the mirror of God's law, do you see yourself as a sinner? Hopelessly lost in your sin, deserving of God's wrath and punishment? I trust so far you have seen that God alone is good. And I trust you realize that God loves you. I hope you have just seen as you examine yourself before God's standard that you are a sinner in need of God's help. You might be a good person. You might be a lot better than many of us gathered here this evening, but that doesn't matter one bit. It's how you compare and see yourself before Almighty God that matters. Don't look around you. Look to Christ. He is the perfect example. Christ is the only one who ever lived a perfect life. And because of his perfect life, he was able to satisfy the demands of God's law, enabling him to die in our place and to take the punishment for our sins. This brings us to our third and final point of how you can become a Christian and inherit eternal life. Thirdly, you must repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had stopped at our second point, you would be left in utter despair, caught up in your sin and deserving of God's wrath and punishment, without hope. But thankfully, my dear friend, it doesn't end here. Rather, we have the good news of the gospel. The great news that God sent his Son to die for us, to bear the price of our sin on the cross, to satisfy God's holy wrath, and to be punished for our sin. Jesus took our place. And so the free offer of the gospel is here for you tonight. If you are to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is God. You must know that he loves you, that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. And because of that perfect life, he could take our place on the cross and satisfy the demands of God's law, taking the punishment for our sins and dying in our place that we might have life. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is God's gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it. You can never be good enough to earn salvation. You must receive it by faith, believing in God. But the Bible teaches that in order to receive this gift, you must repent and turn away from your sins. This is how Jesus began his earthly ministry, teaching repentance. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." This is what Jesus teaches this young ruler in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10. Jesus is not teaching this man that to inherit eternal life, he must get rid of all his riches. No, this young man's sin was covetousness. The Lord was showing this man that to inherit eternal life, you need to see yourself as a sinner and be willing to turn away from your sins. In other words, you need to repent. Tonight, you need to see yourself as a hopeless sinner before an almighty God. You need to acknowledge that you are a sinner and be truly sorry for your sin. Turn away from your sin and ask God to forgive you. Let me tell you, dear friend, if you do this, God will forgive you. God will save you. God will grant you eternal life. I plead with you, dear unconverted friend, do as the Lord taught this young man. Turn from your sin tonight. And as the end of verse 21 says, take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. Aaron reminded the boys and girls of this morning. At times you will have your cross to bear. But my dear friend, you will stand before Almighty God, forgiven of your sins. And when you die, you will go to heaven, where you will spend all of eternity in the very presence of God. Oh, what joy and hope the gospel can bring to your life. Don't be like this young ruler as I close. For we read in verse 22, but he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful. This young man came enthusiastically to the Saviour and stood before him face to face. And yet he left without eternal life. That which he so earnestly sought and was in the very presence of the only one who could grant them eternal life, and yet he left without the Saviour. For this is where his encounter with Jesus ends. Don't let this be you tonight. Turn from your sin. Trust in God. And know the joy of your sins forgiven. I trust God will grant you his grace and draw you unto himself for his own glory. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening is Not What These Hands Have Done Can Save This Guilty Soul. Will you prayerfully consider the words of this great